And yes, we're starting our new series today. We were among the campers at the youth, not the youth weekend. I'm not allowed to go on that. At the church weekend last week, and it's actually a while since we had got our tent out and camped. So as we were trying to put it up, we had to remind ourselves of all the little tricks and the key things we've learned over the years about the best way to put our tent up. And for our tent, the key thing is you spread it out, and then before you do anything else, you have to make sure that two of the corners are firmly attached with tent pegs. You put in the tent pegs at those two corners, and then you can start to put in the tent poles and all the rest of it, and it goes up actually quite quickly after that. But that is the key thing. And that reminds us a bit of our faith, our Christian faith. You know, there are certain things, certain truths that are key to our Christian faith. And it's good for us to remind ourselves of those from time to time, because if we're not careful, they can get a bit loose, or we can forget about them and they get a bit uprooted. And so it's good to remind ourselves of what is key, the key doctrines, the key truths of our faith. And so we are going to look at these things over the next few weeks. These are things that feature in our church basis of faith, so that everyone who has come into membership here has actually agreed to that basis of faith. There may be loads of other things that we disagree with. There are, I know. But these things we have agreed on. And I'm aware that there'll be people on the fringe, or not, or people who've been coming more recently who are not yet members, but who may not be so sure about these things. The purpose of going over these things is not to say, if you don't believe these things, we don't want you here. But it is, hopefully, we can open up a discussion about these things. So if you're not sure about them, come and talk to us about them, and we can explore them more fully. But today we start with, where do these beliefs come from? Why do we hold to these things and not other things? Where do these come from? So we start today with one word, still speaking. And we look at the Bible. This is what our basis of faith says. It's talking about the Bible. Talks about the divine, this is what we believe in, the divine inspiration and supreme authority of the Old and New Testament scriptures, which are the written word of God, fully trustworthy for faith and conduct. Now, we're not going to go through that phrase by phrase, but that's how our position is described. When I first started going out with Kate, she presented me, interestingly, like on our very, very shortly into that relationship, she presented me with a little photo album full of photographs of her growing up. Now, I must admit, I thought it was a bit strange that someone would give me photographs of themselves. Eccentric, to say the least, but then, you know, there we go. But now I understand. And now I understand that this was Kate's way of revealing herself to me, showing where she had come from, her history, what is important to her, her background, to help me understand her. We were living at a distance, phoning was difficult, and can you imagine, kids, there were no personal messaging apps available for us. They weren't even a future dream. We couldn't even imagine those things at that time. So do you know what we did? We wrote to each other. Astonishing, I know, but we did. Practically every day, pretty much every day. It's amazing what you can find time for if you really want to. I was at Bible college at the time, and I remember so clearly the excitement of checking the pigeonholes where all our mail was put every morning to find a letter. And yes, those letters were often read at the back of the lecture hall, I'm afraid. But they became like sacred manuscripts to me, really. I would, you know, if I got a letter, I would carry it around all day, and every spare moment I had, I might have a bring it out and have a read, poring over it, studying it for any extra revelation of this lovely lass and any expression of feeling she may be giving. They were kept and treasured because as I grew in my love for Katie, I wanted to know her more and more. These letters helped me do that. Well, for a very, very similar reason, here at Kennet Valley, we love and we treasure and we read and we study and we value the Bible. Not saying those letters had the same authority as the Bible, but this is why we do it. Because this is God's love letter to us. And we want to know him more and more. And we believe most firmly that the Bible is God's word. It is God speaking to us. We had that in our passage, all scripture, verse 16. All scripture is God breathed. He's spoken it out, breathed it out, and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. You know, I could spend ages talking about why we hold this to be true. And I could talk about how the Bible points to itself as the Word of God. I could talk about the various biblical writers' claims. I could talk about how the Bible authenticates itself. I could talk about how over the years the church in those early years came to accept the 66 books that we now have gathered as the Bible, how they accepted those and how others were rejected and why others were rejected. And that is all in very important stuff. It's all worthy of study. I can point you in the direction of many different resources. Here are some books, but I'm sure there are YouTube videos and goodness knows what all else that would help you to explore those areas, because it's important that we consider that. However, that would take up all our time this morning and perhaps wouldn't be most helpful for most of us. But do please follow that up. If you want to take a little picture of those that slide, you can dig out those books. Or if you want help in other to find other resources, I could help you do that. But for this morning's purposes, this is our working assumption that the Bible, as we have it, is God's word in a way that any other of all those worthy books on my study are not. So, of course, we give it special honour, not just to sit on a shelf and gather dust, but to be read and studied, memorised, pored over. It is God's word, God speaking to us. Why on earth wouldn't we want to hear all we possibly can from the person who made us and the person who loves us so much? So it's God's word. The Bible is God's revelation of himself. So we have these words in Scripture, in Hebrews. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. He's really talking there about what we would call the Old Testament. When that writer was writing, that was what Scripture was. That's what they had, the Old Testament. Well, God spoke those to the prophets. And you see in Luke 24, you might remember, Jesus had just been raised from the dead. He surprises, he's creeping up in disguise on the guys on the road to Emmaus. And we read, beginning with Moses and the prophets, Jesus interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So in the scriptures, God is pointing in the Old Testament, again, that's what they had, we're pointing the way forward to Jesus. God was showing us how he would reveal himself in Jesus. And then we read in John 16, again, Jesus speaking, he talks about how the Spirit will come to guide his disciples who became the apostles who wrote so much of the New Testament down. And he says, he's promising them that the Spirit will come and remind them of all the things that he's taught them, and that he's going to speak what he hears. Taking from what is mine, says Jesus, and making it known to you. So because we love God, we want to know more of him, and he has revealed himself through the Bible. Now, it's interesting how he has done that. I don't know why the screen is doing that, but we'll try not to be too distracted by that. It's interesting that God hasn't given us like a textbook of systematic theology. It's not, you know, you don't open the Bible and there's a list of facts or propositions about God. Number one, chapter number one, God is all powerful. Chapter number two, God knows everything. There are books like that, but the Bible isn't one of them. Interesting. Instead, he's given us an unfolding narrative. Starts with how the world is made, and then he goes on mostly, not exclusively, but mostly to talk of the stories of his dealings with Israel. And then we get the narratives of the gospel as the eternal Son of God came as a man, and we read, again in Hebrews. Okay, how he is the exact representation of his being. I think that's going to need stopping and starting again. That's how the Hebrew writer to the Hebrews describes Jesus. He is the exact representation of God's being. And in Colossians 1:15, we read that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. So God's word shows us Jesus, who is a representation of him. He comes to show us what God is like. And then through the lesson, and we read about Jesus in the Gospels, of course, and then through the letters written to all those churches in the New Testament, written by Paul and the other apostles to young churches just a few decades after Jesus' death and resurrection. The earliest, maybe only 20 years or so after Jesus died and was raised. But they were letters written to very specific places, addressing quite specific problems, particular circumstances. They're not, in that sense, theological treaties. They're written as practical helps to those particular Christians. That's how God has done it. And then, of course, finally, we have the book of Revelation, which again starts with a group of letters to different churches. But in all of this, in all this different way, in this unfolding narrative, God is showing us himself. He's showing us his character. He's showing us his values. He also shows us deep truths about ourselves, which is we are made in God's image, but we've fallen into sin and how that has happened. He shows us what's gone wrong, the problem central to humanity. And then, of course, he shows us God's great plan of salvation, spanning the millennia, how he is working to save the human race, centered on his Son, the coming King, who is bringing in his good and righteous and just kingdom, the world we all want. That's what he's bringing. And that's the story. And as God tells it, he shows us himself. Rather like a book of photos and love letters written to us, whom he loves so much. So much that he didn't just send us letters. He sent us his own Son to die for us. So of course we make much of this book. We value it. We treasure it. We pore over it, we feast on it at every opportunity because it reveals to us the heart of God, our Creator, our King, our great lover. It's not always easy to read, but we do it because we know he is showing us himself. He's also showing us, it is, God's authority for our lives. Paul says in verse 4, if you've got a Bible rather than relying on the screen, you might need to make more use of that right now. Back in 2 Timothy 3, Paul says in verse 14, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learnt it. And verse 16, all scripture is God-breathed. It comes from God. Therefore, it comes with his authority. That means we take it seriously. We listen and we submit to what God's word says. Richard Fairbairn, some of you may remember, our first assistant pastor. He had a rather battered, does anybody remember this? His rather battered old English Standard Version Bible that was held together with tape, and the tape said, "Handle with care." Absolutely. Handle with care. That is a great warning. Handle with care and with an attitude of submission. If the Bible is indeed God's word, we cannot just take it or leave it. We cannot treat it lightly. It has to become the authority to which we refer on all matters of faith and doctrine. Now, Christians, you may have noticed this, if you've been a Christian any length of time, Christians do disagree about many, many things. We do. We see things differently. But this has to be our starting point, that whatever we argue about, the point of reference will ultimately be God's word, the Bible. In those differences, we need to agree to refer and to accept the Bible as God's authoritative word. If not, then we are just adrift in a sea of subjectivity and relativity. What's true for me? And I can just make it up as I go along. Sadly, okay, here we go. That will distract you. That'll do it, yeah, I can get back from there. Thank you, Tom. Anyway, so, otherwise we're just adrift in that sea of relativity and all the rest of it. So, Bible is God's authority for our lives. So that's why we take, and not all churches do actually agree to accept or teach the Bible as authoritative. We have to be honest about that. They've kind of retreated from that position. Or sometimes there are churches who put the authority of the Bible alongside church tradition. And so, you know, church tradition will moderate the Bible as we understand it. Well, that's not our position here. We cannot do that, because then basically we'll mold it into what we want it to be, and we don't want to do that. We don't want to find other ways of bending Scripture into the shape we want it to be. No, we submit to its authority. I'm not saying we never do that. I'm aware that we all have that tendency to do that, but we are saying we don't want to do that. We submit to its authority because we are willing to submit to God in himself, because we know he loves us and we love him. Now, if we are willing, if we are to submit to and obey God's word, we do have to understand it. And actually, most of the time, that is not that difficult. You might not think that's the case. It's because we tend to focus on the bits that are more difficult to understand. The bits that are easy to understand, we take in our stride without even thinking about them. But there are many things about which the Bible is very, very clear. God wants us to love each other. You cannot argue about that. That's a biblical truth. Some people try. God wants us to love each other. God is against sin. Of course, God hates adultery. Adultery is always wrong. No matter what reason you can find to explain it away, it's always wrong. Gossip is wrong. Bearing false witness is wrong. Murder, and so on. Though murder is an interesting one, isn't it? Because Christians may disagree on what exactly constitutes murder. For instance, you know, is the death penalty ever appropriate? That's something Christians may disagree on, and may disagree on what the Bible says. But there are plenty of other areas where the Bible, where Christians heartily disagree over what they understand the Bible to say. I think perhaps there are far more areas of agreement that we might initially think. But sometimes, as we understand the Bible, we have to understand it in terms of the unfolding revelation, and sometimes that's rather more complex and nuanced, and we have to recognize that. think about how we handle the Old Testament. Think about how, for instance, we handle the Old Testament law. Clear guidelines given to Israel back in the Old Testament. But actually, Christians today, we don't find ourselves avoiding clothes that are made of mixed fibres and so forth. Why is that? Well, let's think of, as an example, let's think of the food laws. You might know that Israel were given clear food laws. Some foods were clean, some foods were unclean. And now most Christians don't pay any attention to that today. Why is that? Well, it is because Jesus himself declared all foods clean. He specifically abrogated these laws. He said in Mark 7, you can see there, don't you see that nothing that enters a man from the outside can make him unclean? For it doesn't go into his heart, but into his stomach and then out of his body. And then, as Mark says, in saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. So these laws were given for a specific time in the unfolding of that salvation history, a specific time in Israel's history. However, that doesn't mean we just tear out those bits of the Old Testament and we think they're irrelevant for us today. Not at all, because do you know what? It still reveals the heart of God in some way. They were there to make sure that God's people understood that they were separated from the rest of the world. They were different. God had made them clean. And it was like a, as I understand it anyway, a just very obvious visual aid for them every day that that's what God had called them to. And we understand that. God is holy. So much of the world is unholy. And those laws made that point very clearly. It still reveals the heart and the character of God to us. So we still read it and we still find it helpful as we read it through the prism of Jesus and the New Testament. It gives us helpful guidelines for the things God values and the things he hates. But we cannot just lift those laws off the pages of the Old Testament and slap them down for us to observe today. Instead, what we do is we identify the principle behind those laws, and then in the light of the New Testament and the coming of Jesus, we consider how to apply that principle in our lives today. Now, that sometimes, often, takes a bit of work. But otherwise, we're really going to struggle. Actually, that whole principle applies for the whole of Scripture, not just the Old Testament. Because actually, here's the truth. All of the Bible was written into very specific contexts, which are very different to our contexts. And yet we insist that all of it is relevant for us today. It is still God's word for us today. If we go straight from the page to 21st century Reading, that's like a forbidden shortcut. We'll misunderstand. So as we read in the Bible, we have to see how it applies in the situation to which it was written. So the book of Timothy, for instance, was working in Ephesus, first century Ephesus. So we have to go and understand Paul's word to Timothy then, and then we apply it to us in 21st century Reading. So that takes a bit of work. Most of the time we do it without thinking about it. What we're doing, we're asking two questions. We're first asking, what did it mean then? And therefore, what does it mean for today? And as I say, most of the time, we actually do that without thinking of it. Here's an example. Here's something that we probably won't practice today after the service. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. We won't do that, probably. I'm not going to be kissing my brothers this morning. We naturally understand that obviously that was some cultural expression of the warmth and love of Christian fellowship, don't we? And that's how they did it. I remember when I went to Ukraine, brothers did kiss each other full on the lips. And, when in Rome, you had to just go with it. But of course, they loved garlic. And they would just eat
cloves of, not cloves, bulbs of cloves, cloves of garlic. They'll just, you know, eat them like a sweet. And so, you know, that's what you were faced with when this lovely brother came to you. But we don't do that here. But there are other, what he's saying is, be warm to each other. Greet each other warmly. Show each other that you love and value each other. Now, we'll have different ways of doing that. I imagine that'll be slightly more than an awkward man hug, but that might be involved. But that's what he's saying, isn't he? So we don't have to literally kiss each other. Do you see how that's a very, almost, I'm not going to say a silly example, but it's an easy example for us to understand. Well, actually, we're doing the same thing with the whole of Scripture. Here's the truth. The real problem with me obeying and submitting to God's word is actually not trying to understand what it's saying, what it's telling me to do. The real problem is my willingness to obey the 99% of what God has revealed that is very, very clear and that my heart doesn't want to obey. If I was submitting more on those areas, if I was concentrating on responding positively to the bits he's made clear to me, then the small amount that I'm not sure about will actually grow smaller and smaller. And perhaps he will make that more clear to me as I do that. But the Bible is God's word, it is God's revelation of himself, and it is authoritative for our lives today, and so it is useful. What Paul says. It is useful. It's a classic understatement, I think, isn't it? Yeah, it's useful. It's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. He might have said, it is vital. It is vital. It makes us wise for salvation, he says, verse 15. It won't tell me everything there is to know about life. It won't tell me how to fix my internet problems. Doesn't even tell me how my brain works. But it tells me what is most vital. It tells me how to be saved. And how to live in the life of God. How to love him, and so how to love others. And so verse 14 he says, so as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it. He's talking about Scripture, because that's what he goes on to say. All Scripture is God-breathed. Who did we learn it from? Who did you learn the Scriptures from in an earlier age? Your parents, maybe? Sunday school teachers, you can remember. Whoever led us to Christ, whoever discipled us. Well, who did they learn it from? Somebody a generation before, maybe. And we could go back and back and back and back and back, couldn't we? And we'd go right back to those early apostles sitting at Jesus' feet. Isn't that amazing? Where did they learn it from? Well, they learned it from Jesus himself. They learned it from God. You see the chain? So Paul says, we know, we've learned it from God. So continue in what you have learned. Value every opportunity to get it more and more into your bloodstream. Valuing sermons, yes, not just listening and accepting, but thinking and examining the scriptures to check out. I said about getting the Bibles out. Honestly, we have our verses up on the screen often, but I would thoroughly recommend making sure you bring your Bible and you sit and listen, so you're not just relying on what I'm feeding you or Tom. You're thinking about it for yourself under God's words. Ready to submit. That's so important. Ready to submit. If we're ready to submit, we will hear. If we're not ready to submit, we'll struggle to hear God speaking to us. And the more we do, the more we'll hear from God. I remember a lovely, lovely lady. Seemed to me that every time we had a guest speaker or every time she went to hear a speaker elsewhere, he was so good. They were so good. For a little while, I was foolish enough to think, oh, she's not very discerning, is she? Foolish me. Not at all. Here's the truth. She was ready to submit, and therefore she heard God speaking. No matter who the instrument was, could be the most average or even a rubbish speaker, but she was ready to hear from God, and so she heard. She wasn't at all not discerning, as I later heard. She was very sharp on what she knew and understood. That was a lesson to me. Absolutely. So if you love the Lord, you're not just going to listen to a sermon once a week, actually, just as you wouldn't just have one meal a week. You'll want to study it with others for a start in smaller groups. We have growth groups. You want to talk about joining a growth group? Tom's your man. He's here. He'll happily talk to you about that. But also, we'll use the Bible to shape our prayer lives in line with God's word. And it helps, as well as doing that on our own, it helps to pray with others precisely. Well, that's one of the many reasons, because then we hear other people helping us to do that. If you love the Lord, you are going to want to read the Bible for yourself often. And we are so blessed. There are so many ways of doing it. And even if you know, reading is not your strong point, you can get audio versions that you can listen to and so forth so easily nowadays. Reading, meditating, hearing, memorizing. Like me, devouring those love letters. Indeed, why not every day? Like those letters I received, why not every day? Why wouldn't you? What do you reach for when you get up out of bed? Do you reach for the phone? Keep it downstairs. Keep it away from you. You reach for God's word. Who's going to be the first voice you hear in the morning shaping you at the very start of the day? Is it going to be your news feed or your Twitter, whatever it is, all that stuff, Facebook? And no, it's going to be God's word, isn't it? Isn't that better? You can catch up with that other stuff later. God's word. There's nothing legalistic about reading it first thing. It just makes sense if you can to do that, I think. If it comes later for you, that's okay, that's fine. God will know you're working your pattern, but why not every day? As I say, not in a legalistic way that builds up guilt if you happen to miss a day. It's okay, it's fine. Pick it up the next day. It's fine. But don't give up at that point. What we tend to do is, I missed a day. Oh, I haven't read God's word every week. I'm rubbish at this. And then you don't read it for the next 5 months. No. Just if you miss a day, pick up the Bible again the next day. It's okay. God knows. God understands. It's not like you're falling down to the foot of the mountain. You know, you can just pick yourself up and keep going again. But what a delight at having a time of day to draw aside and hear God speak right from his heart, right to your heart. We have the Holy Spirit from God. They'll have the Holy Spirit inside us making that possible. Giving the Lord that opportunity as regularly as possible. Now, I'll be honest with you, as you do that, it won't be all fireworks and spectacular revelation every time. It won't. There will be plenty of times when you read whatever you're reading for the day, you'll read it and you'll come away feeling somewhat, didn't really get anything out of that. Well, okay. You know, it's rather like all those unspectacular meals you've eaten, isn't it, over your lifetime. You might not remember them. Did they do you good? Yes, they did you good. It's the same with God's word. It will do you good. And as you practice this over the years, you will be imbibing more and more of God's word into your bloodstream. You'll be letting it shape your thoughts and your instincts more and more. You'll feel the Spirit prompting you often. And as you respond to those prompts with obedience, so he will prompt you more and more. As I've often said, if you push out those prompts, if you don't respond to them, then they will probably start to die away. But the more you respond, the more he will prompt you. I want to leave you with one quote from a chap called Chuck Miller. If you don't remember anything else, remember this. He said this, because I love this. He said, opening and lingering in the scriptures. It's not something I do. It is someone I'm with. With the Holy Spirit, that is true. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Let's pray.
Oh, Lord God, thank you so much that you've made yourself known to us. Thank you so much that you've given your word. You've given us the living word, Jesus himself, to come and reveal you most fully. So, Lord, we pray that you will help us to value your word, the Bible, aright. Lord, there may well be people present who still have issues with, yes, but why this and not that? How can I accept it as God's word? And given that other people's claims, other religions' claims and so forth, Lord, I pray that you will meet with them in that and you will help them bit by bit. But most of all, I pray that you will show them how the word speaks to them. You will show them Jesus, Lord, and that as they see him and his love for them, they will understand for themselves how you speak to them. Lord, I pray that for all of us. We can all of us develop cloth ears if we're not careful. We stop hearing from you. Lord, please soften our ears, soften our hearts, and help us to regularly come to you to hear, to linger with the scriptures, and in so doing, linger with you. Oh, Lord, that's what we want. We love that thought, lingering with you. That's what we'll be doing for eternity. Let's do more of it now. Help us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.